Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome once again to the Tuesday night Bible study. We're very glad that you're here with us this evening. Tonight we have a great topic. This is something that I've wanted to do for a long, long time. We have entitled tonight's show, Everything You Need to Know About Dispensational Truth. Now, it's obvious that we would never even get close to covering all of dispensational truth in a two-hour time period. But what we can do is we can lay the groundwork, we can lay the framework for the basics of what dispensational theology is. Now, before we pray, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in your King James Bibles. And we're just going to get right into it tonight because there's so much that we have to cover. Maybe we'll play a song, but there's just so much to look at. Open, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, Paul is saying to Timothy, and Timothy, he says that he is his own son in the faith. He's not his actual son, but he is his spiritual son. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So in the opening three verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul here, the context is studying the Bible, and he tells Timothy in verse 3 that if you're going to teach the Bible to people, to Christians, that it's going to be a rough go because this is the book, as Hebrew says, the book that reads you while you read it. This is the book that everybody claims to read, but in reality... Well, if you want to have some fun sometimes, next time that you come across a Christian who talks about how much they love the Bible, just have them quote for you a verse or two, and just to see how well that they would do. Because if I told you that I love the Pittsburgh Steelers, which I do, or the New York Yankees, I could tell you a little bit about the teams. I could tell you a little bit about the players. I could tell you some fun statistics, and I could give you the news of what's going on. I could tell you what their rankings are. Those are all things that I could do if I really loved those teams. And if I claim to love the Bible, well, certainly it's not an unfair request to have somebody say, well, let's talk about this book that you love so much, and why don't you tell me a little bit about it? And Paul is telling Timothy here in verse 2, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And then he goes on and he talks about striving and obtaining. Verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he says in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. He's not saying that he'll deny us for salvation. He's saying that he'll deny us our inheritance, because we have seen many, many times that you cannot lose your salvation in the age of grace. But there is something that you can lose. You can lose your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You can lose your right to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. You might even be able to lose the ability to mount up on horses when the Bible says at the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of the tribulation, that the Lord cometh and all his saints with him. Well, it looks like in the Bible that that's another one of those things that is based on the works that you do and how well that you do at the judgment seat of Christ. And let me just say this about the judgment seat of Christ. You know what? Let's pray before, because I'm already knee deep in the word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much that you've given us another Tuesday night to meet together. And Lord, your word says to not neglect the assembling together of ourselves, and as the manner of some is, and so much more as we see that day approaching. And just give me wisdom, Father. Give me the words to teach the people who have come to listen, that they may hear you and not me, that they may see you and not see me, Lord. We just thank you for the blood. We thank you for how it's applied. We thank you that you saved us and keep us saved. And Lord, we never have to worry about our eternal salvation. But as we'll see tonight, Father God, we do have to be concerned about the judgment seat of Christ. And just give us a heart that seeks after you and give us an eternal perspective, Father God. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. All right, one quick song, and then we're going to get right back into it. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
their garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What a great question that is. You know, a lot of the times we talk on this show about the difference between contemporary Christian music and singing hymns. I have been a musician almost my entire life. I'll say four-fifths of my life I have played a musical instrument, and I love music. I worked for many years as a music teacher. I've taught lessons in the school system. I've taught lessons privately. I play piano from time to time at our church. And I love to play the piano. I love to sing. I love to write music. So having spent all these years studying music, I can tell you that there is an enormous difference between a modern chorus with a pounding bass beat and banging drums, and the same two lines of lyrics being repeated incessantly, there is an enormous difference between that and the song that we just played. You know what's really good about hymns? What's really good about hymns is that every time you hear a hymn, it's like listening to preaching set to music. And they used to say that back in Moody's day, that when you went to hear Moody preach, you got to hear two sermons, because his song leader, Ira Sankey, would sing with such power and with such authority, and he'd sing the hymns that at that time weren't all that old. They were kind of new back in 1880, 1885. But the people would say it was like listening to two preaching services. That's how much of the word that they got through the music. I see someone in the chat room says, so is this the group that believes that there is, in fact, a pre-tribulation rapture? Yes, this is that group. And if you'd like to pull the seat, and if you'd like to just listen for a while, you are more than welcome to join us this evening. And maybe you'll see something from the Bible tonight that will help you figure out your position. We have been studying this now for a number of years on this weekly radio show. And I have been studying the pre-tribulation rapture personally for 23 years now. And I am more convinced, after 23 years of study of the pre-tribulation rapture, I am more convinced of it now than I was 23 years ago. So we're glad that you're with us. Please open up your King James Bible. And we're doing a little bit of reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2 right now. And then we're going to jump into rightly dividing the word of truth, dispensational theology. So back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Again, you don't lose your salvation, but you lose your rewards at the judgment seat. Forgive me for yawning. As much as I'm yawning, I am very excited to be here tonight. It's just been a long day, and I have a lot going on, so please keep me in prayer. But please let me assure you that I am very excited to be here for the show tonight. With the exception of being with my kids, I wouldn't want to be at any other place than where I am right now with you guys. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then here is the only command in the entire Bible where God commands you to study the Bible and then to do something else. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, we are not studying. Let me just break this down really, really simply, okay? We are not studying so that I approve of you. I don't study the Bible so that my pastor approves of me. The Bible says that you, me, all of us who are believers, study to show thyself approved unto God. He's your judge. It really doesn't matter what other people think about your Bible study. It doesn't matter. There's people who come into this Bible study and they say, oh, this is a bunch of heresy. Some people come into this Bible study and say, wow, I've never heard that talk before. This is really great. But you know what? It doesn't matter what other people think of our Bible study, of your personal Bible study, because Paul told Timothy that you need to study so that you yourself are approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's how God wants you to approach the Bible. And let me just give you the visual picture for a moment. The Bible is not some graphically holy book that you hold at arm's length and you picture a golden rainbow coming off the top of it, and the pages are so sacred that they can't be touched. You know, from time to time, I'll hear people who tell me that if you write notes inside your Bible, that's sacrilege because those pages are sacred. And I agree that what's written on those pages is absolutely sacred. But look at what the middle section of 2 Timothy 2:15 says. You're supposed to study the Bible like a workman, like a plumber, like a carpenter, like a ditch digger, like a construction worker, like a tiler, like a roofer. Okay? That's what a workman is. A workman grabs their tools and they go to the job and they start banging it out. That's what workmen do. They work. So that's what the Bible says. Now, let me just say, and what is your name? Your screen name is My God's Heir. But what's your actual name if you just put that in the chat room now? We are not talking about the pre-tribulation rapture right now. And I really don't want to get distracted with tonight's topic, which is rightly dividing the word. So let's hold the study of the pre-tribulation rapture for a later time. And please feel free to join us, though, in our study on how to rightly divide the word of truth. Thank you very much. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we're supposed to have a workmanlike attitude, like a carpenter. Jesus, coincidentally, he was a carpenter, that the Bible says. Carpenters work with tools and they have rough hands and they are used to lifting lumber and to banging stuff out and hammers and nails and saws and chips and chisels and all those things. So Paul is telling Timothy to approach his Bible study. You picture your Bible as a tool belt, as your hammer and nails. And Paul says, be a workman with this book. And why? Look at the last part of it. God wants you to rightly divide the word of truth. So verse 15 says, you are supposed to study so that you are approved unto God. You're supposed to be a workman working out your Bible study like a carpenter works with a hammer and nail. And then you're supposed to do this third thing. And this third thing is where a lot of people get confused. And let me tell you, it's a big doctrine to grab, but it's not confusing. If you don't rightly divide the Bible doesn't make any sense. For example, I can open up here. Let's do this. I want to show you something. Turn to John chapter 10, okay? Turn to John chapter 10. I want to show you something. Let me just get there too. John, and then hold on 1 second, and then I'm going to open up Hebrews, and I'm going to show you what happens if you don't rightly divide the Bible. The Bible, you know, have you ever heard people say, oh, the Bible is filled with contradictions? Those people are right to a certain degree, because there are things that absolutely seem like contradictions in the Bible. They are not contradictions in the Bible, but if you don't rightly divide, it will seem that way. For example, John chapter 10 says this. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29 is talking about eternal security. Now, just a couple books later, in Hebrews chapter 6, we read this. Hebrews 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, verse 6, and if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. All right, now, John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, Jesus is clearly saying that you are eternally secure, clearly saying that. But Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, say that if you fall away, it is impossible to be restored. Now, if you don't rightly divide your Bible, you're going to hit a brick wall in about 30 seconds, because both of those passages are in the New Testament. It looks like, if you just read them quickly, it looks like they are both written to the Christian, but they are not. They are not. In John chapter 10, it is written to the Christian believer who's part of the body of Christ, who is part of the bride of Christ living in the age of grace. And as such, you cannot lose your salvation because you are eternally secure. And we've done many, 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 many Bible studies on eternal security. But Hebrews is not written to Christians in the body of Christ. Let's look at who Hebrews is written to. Oh, there it is. There's the clue in the title of the book. It is written to Hebrews. And if you read the book of Hebrews, you will see very, very quickly that the entire time that the author, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, but the author of the book of Hebrews is chapter after chapter after chapter is talking to Jews. He is reminding the Jews of their heritage with the fathers and the patriarchs and the prophets. And every single chapter in the book of Hebrews is written by a Jew to a Jew, and it's going to have its prophetic fulfillment in the time of the Great Tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. Now, I have heard from many Christians who look at the New Testament and they make no division between the Gospels and Acts and Paul's writings and Hebrews and James and the book of Revelation. There are so many lazy Christians out there. They simply look at Matthew to Revelation and they say, okay, this is written to the church. And it's not. There's parts of the New Testament that is written exclusively for the church, and we find the bulk of those parts from Romans to Philemon. And the Apostle Paul is the known author of every book between Romans and Philemon. And then you have the book of Hebrews, which is an author is not given, but I can show you very, very quickly and very proof positive who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Would you like to see who the author of the book of Hebrews is? Would you like me to prove it to you from the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews? Let me just see you in the chat room if you'd like to take a few minutes and just, I can show you proof positive who the author of Hebrews is. And if that's something that you guys want to look at tonight, we'll absolutely do that. And like I said, there's very, very good reasons why I say that Paul is the author of Hebrews. All right, Louise. Louise wants to see why Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. All right, here is why. I got hooked on the book of Hebrews about. Okay, Dana is asking just to verify the Romans through Philemon. She says is written to whom? It is written to the Bible-believing Christian in the age of grace who is part of the bride of Christ. And Paul's writings start in the book of Romans, and then you flip all the way through, and he has all his epistles and his prison epistles. And when you get to the book of Philemon, the very next book after the book of Philemon is the book of Hebrews. And an author is not given for the book of Hebrews. So, but let me show you what the Lord showed me, and maybe it will make sense to you, maybe it won't. But I got hooked on the book of Hebrews a couple of years ago, and I went through it dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And let me show you what the Lord showed me with the book of Hebrews. If you turn to Hebrews chapter, where is the chapter? Okay. Turn to Hebrews 10:34. And I want to show you something. Hebrews 10:34 says this, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." This is Hebrews 10:34. Now, I want to draw your attention to 9 words in that verse of Hebrews 10:34. "For ye had compassion of me," that's the author of Hebrews, whoever the author of Hebrews is, he's talking about himself here, and he says, "For you," the Jews who he's talking to, "had compassion of me in my bonds." So after I had gone through the book of Hebrews a number of times, the Lord just put on my heart that word bonds. So what I did is I went to my electronic Bible and I looked at every place that the word bonds was used. We find it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We find the word bonds 17 times, and out of those 17 times, we find it in Paul's known writings, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 out of those 17 times, the word bonds is used by Paul. Then we find it a bunch of times in the book of Acts. But what's interesting about that, 1, 2, 3, 4, every time in the book of Acts that it's mentioned, the word bonds is mentioned, it is Paul referencing himself. Okay. Dana has, she says, one more question. Just to confirm from a past study we did, of the four Gospels, John is the only one written to the church. The other three is written to Jewish people. The Gospel of John was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew and Mark did not appear to be influenced by Paul's revelations of the mysteries that Christ showed him. John, on the other hand, he sprinkles a lot in his gospel about being saved by grace, which you do not see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, Luke was a disciple of Paul, but when Luke wrote the gospel of Luke, he was writing a record of things that had gone on before Paul was called. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all go together, but John, on the other hand, because of when it was written and because of John's being exposed to Paul's teaching, John has all these things about being saved by grace and eternal security that Matthew, Mark, and Luke simply do not have. So we just saw that 17 times in the New Testament, in 17 times the word bonds appears in the New Testament, and almost every single one of those 17 references is either written by Paul or written about Paul. Now, here's the clincher. Ephesians 6, verse 20. Okay? Now, I've just shown you in Hebrews, I showed you in Hebrews 10:34 that whoever the author of Hebrews is, he is in chains. He's in bonds. You do a word study on the word bonds. 17 times the word bonds appears in the New Testament, and it's almost exclusively about the Apostle Paul or written by the Apostle Paul. And then here's the clincher which sells the whole thing, Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here you have the writer of the book of Hebrews is in bonds, and we do a little bit of simple study, and we see that Paul is the ambassador of bonds. He is the main representative of somebody who's chained up for the word of God. Now, my God, Zare, and again, if I could just ask you to give me your real first name, because I don't really like to refer to people by their screen names, because it sounds kind of funny for people who are listening and they're not in the chat room. But we have a question, and they're asking, so, okay, all of the warnings we were given in Matthew 24, we don't really have to pay attention to. Well, that's kind of funny that you ask that, because for the past 7 weeks, we have been doing an in-depth Bible study almost exclusively in Matthew 24. But suffice to say, Matthew 24 is the time of the tribulation. The church will not be here for that time. So to answer your question, whatever your first name is, to answer your question, we study Matthew 24 because go back and listen to the previous shows. There is a lot of spiritual insight and wisdom we can glean from Matthew 24, but no, Matthew 24 is not written to the Christian. Matthew 24 is not written to the believers saved by grace in the age of grace. No, not at all. Not at all. So did you guys get what I was saying about bonds? Why that word bonds is such a huge clue in the book of Hebrews? The author is not mentioned, but God has absolutely left the footprint of the person who wrote Hebrews, and Ephesians 6 says that the Apostle Paul is the ambassador in bonds for the New Testament. So to me, that is a slam dunk. And I have mentioned that to a number of people, and I have never once had somebody tell me that, well, that can't be true, and here's why. Now, if you can think of some reason why Paul could not be the author of the book of Hebrews, based on the word study with bonds that we just did, please let me know. If you can poke holes in that, I would like for you to try, because I believe the Lord gave me that, and I believe that that it's airtight. I think that absolutely proves the authorship of Paul for the book of Hebrews. So I hope that was helpful to you guys. So let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:15, and let's just refresh why it's important to rightly divide, and then we're going to jump right in. I think I've sufficiently laid the groundwork for this evening. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are to study so that God approves of us. We are to be a workman with the Bible so that we are not ashamed. And how could you be ashamed if you don't study the Bible? Well, imagine this scenario. You're at home, and there's a knock on the door, and there's two Mormons who come to the door. Now, you know that Mormonism is wrong. You know it's a heresy. You know it's a cult. But if you don't know your Bible, when they begin to open up a King James Bible, because that's the Bible that they use, so when they open up a King James Bible and they begin to show you from your own King James Bible their claim for Mormonism, if you haven't studied your Bible like a workman, you will be ashamed, because you will have representatives of a cult giving you questions that you cannot answer because you don't know the answer. And that's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says that you need to be a workman studying the Bible so that you won't be ashamed in your Christian life. And then, finally, Paul tells Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And with that, we are going to start tonight's Bible study on rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I've given you 2 Timothy 2:15. I have broken that down for you. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 8, verse 5. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, and I want to show you something here. The Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, when he's making his pitch to the Jews, he's constantly reminding them of the Old Testament. He's constantly reminding them of everything that the forefathers went through, that the prophets went through, and he's constantly bringing back to their memory the things that have gone on before. Now, look at Hebrews 8, verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all the things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. So we know from reading the Old Testament, and it's verified here in Hebrews, we know that all the things that had to do with the law, that God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all these different things, is that they were all made after a pattern that God showed Moses, and he showed him to follow that pattern. So Moses was creating earthly things after a heavenly pattern. So we see that all through the Bible, God does things. The Bible says that all things must be done decently and in order. And we see that that's how God works. And God has a plan, and he has a purpose in different ages. Meaning, we talked earlier about the Christian, the lazy Christian, who looks at the New Testament, and because they don't read it, and because they don't study it, and because they don't rightly divide it, lazy Christians will look at everything from Matthew to Revelation as being written to the church. So if you take everything in the New Testament as applying to you, well, then you wind up stealing the promises given to the Jews about having an eternal inheritance in Israel. You wind up simultaneously going through the rapture and then coming back for the tribulation. All sorts of wacky things happen if you don't make any sort of a division in the New Testament. Now, when we begin to rightly divide the word of truth, and if you're writing down a definition of what does it mean to rightly divide, that is to understand that everything in the Bible is written for you, okay? But everything in the Bible is not written to you. I'll say that one more time. Everything in the Bible is written for you, but everything in the Bible is not written to you. Now, we have this person chatting in the chat room, and they said, so if we aren't supposed to pay attention to the Old Testament because it was for the Jews, I never said that. Every word from Genesis to Revelation is for the Christian. But every word from Genesis to Revelation is not to the Christian. Now, for example, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ right here, right now, that means that whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you are part of the body of Christ. You are not under the law. You don't worship on a Saturday. You don't follow the law of Moses, okay? Those things are not written to you. But what does Peter say? And Ruth, see if you can find this verse from Peter that says that all of Scripture was written for our learning and our admonition. Put that verse up if you can find it, please. So the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we can get spiritual insight, we can get spiritual wisdom, we can get understanding, we can get answers to prayers, we can be brought closer to the Lord Jesus Christ by everything in the Bible. But everything in the Bible is not written to us. When God makes a covenant with the Jews to give them the land of Israel as an eternal inheritance, you cannot apply that to the Christian. Promises made to the Jews do not apply to the Christians actually. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Nope, that's not the verse that I was looking for. I was looking for the, let me see if I can just find it quickly. But that's a very good verse, though. The verse that I was looking for was, Let me see, hold on one second here. It's going to bother me now if I don't. Well, I thought it was Peter, but it looks like it's Romans 15:4, which says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Yeah, that's it. Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So, everything in the Bible has a spiritual application, but everything in the Bible does not have a literal application for every person reading the Bible. Now, there are three groups of people, and if you're taking notes, write this down. There are three groups of people that the Bible is addressing at any one time. Anywhere you read, from the beginning of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, there are three groups of people that are in view. They are rarely in view together at the same time, but sometimes they are. But the three different groups of people we find in the Bible are the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Say that one more time. There are three groups of people in the Bible. They are the Jews, they are the Gentiles, and they are the church. Now, these three constitute the three classes into which all of humanity is divided. You're either going to be a Jew, you're either going to be a Gentile, or you're either going to be part of the church. Now, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans that in the body of Christ, in the church, there is neither male or female, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile, because we are one in the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 10:32, we read this: "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Cindy says, "Can you belong to more than one group?" Well, Dana, that was a quick answer that you just gave, and it's you can make a semi-case for it, but no, I don't believe that you can belong to more than one group. For example, if you are a Jew by birth, and at some point in your life someone preaches the gospel to you and you get saved, from a spirit, now you don't ever stop being a Jew, because being Jewish is a bloodline. Being Jewish is not a religion. Judaism is a religion. Being Jewish is a bloodline. Sometimes that you'll hear people say that they converted and became Jewish. You cannot convert and become Jewish. You can convert to Judaism, absolutely you can, but converting to Judaism does not make you a Jew, because Jew, like Italian or Irish, Jewish, that's a bloodline. And spiritually converting doesn't change your blood in your physical body. But 1 Corinthians 10:32 backs up the three classes of people we find in the Bible. Give none offense, Paul says, neither to the Jews, that's class number one, neither to the Gentiles, that's everybody who's not Jewish, nor to the church of God. And the church of God is made up of Jews and Gentiles who heard the word of God that was preached and got saved. Okay? That's the difference. You have Jews and Gentiles. Jews are God's chosen people. Gentiles are everybody who's not a Jew. And the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who have heard the word preached and gotten saved. So those are the three classes of people that we have. Now, why is it important to rightly divide the Bible? Because what if you're part of the church and you're reading a passage that was directed to the Gentiles, or you're reading a passage that was directed to the Jews? If you don't understand that there are three classes of people that God makes a division of, God says that there are Jews, there are Gentiles, and there are those who belong to the church. So you have Bible passages that are written to Jews and cannot be applied to the church or to Gentiles. You have passages that are written to the Gentiles which cannot be applied to the Jews. Maybe some of them can be applied to the church. And then you have passages that are written to the church that cannot be applied to the Jews or Gentiles. And that's why we say the whole Bible is written for you. When I turn to Psalms 51 for a moment, I want to show you something. Turn to Psalms 51. And here we have David. Here we have David, who was a Jew, obviously. And look at Psalms 51, 11. Psalms 51, 11, well, 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, David is saying something as a Jew in the Old Testament that a saved Christian in the age of grace never has to worry about. You don't ever have to pray Psalm 51:11 from a doctrinal point of view, because you can't lose the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when we got saved and we were purged from our sins and Jesus made the great transaction, we played the song at the start of the show tonight about being washed by the blood of the Lamb. Once you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you're clean. And regardless of how you live your life, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside your body. The Holy Spirit didn't live in the tabernacle of David's body in Psalms 51:11. The Holy Spirit lived in the temple. The Holy Spirit moved through the people, but the Holy Spirit didn't take up residence in the people the way the Holy Spirit does in the age of grace. So Psalm 51:11 is not written to you because you can't lose the Holy Spirit, but now follow this now, it's written for you because if you sin after you become saved, and we all do, then you can lose your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Okay, so we read Psalm 51:11, and David says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me." Now, we can apply that for our lives. We can say, Lord, don't kick me out of fellowship with you. I'm sorry I sinned. Please forgive me. Wash me clean in your shed blood, and please renew our fellowship. Please restore our fellowship. Do you see how that's different? But it's a spiritual application. So because we can apply it spiritually, it has value to us. It has meaning to us. It just doesn't doctrinally mean to us what it doctrinally meant to David. But spiritually and functionally, it accomplishes the same thing, which is really kind of cool if you think about it. So when we say that the whole Bible is written for you, but it's not written to you, and I'm going to repeat that phrase probably another three or four dozen times throughout the rest of this study tonight, because I really want, if you guys can get that in your head, you will really understand what dispensational truth is all about. you will really understand what rightly dividing means. I was raised with four brothers, and we were all very different growing up, but we had many things in common. We all had the same mother. We all had the same father. We were all raised in the same house. So we have all those experiences in common. But my oldest brother had things happen to him that my parents did for him and to him that did not apply to me, even though I could learn lessons from what he went through. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. So Paul is telling Timothy to divide up the scriptures so that you can take what applies doctrinally to the Jew and put that over on one side of the table. You can take what doctrinally applies to the Gentile and put that over on another part of the table. And then you can take what applies to us who are part of the church, Christians living in the age of grace, and then we can see exactly what is written to us and not just the things that are written for us from a spiritual perspective. Now, the church is not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. There is not one single prophet in the Old Testament that saw the church. They saw gaps. Perhaps you've heard it said that the prophets saw the mountaintops, but a lot of the times God didn't let them see the valley. Okay, so from the mountaintop of the Old Testament to the mountaintop of the rapture, or the mountaintop of the second advent of Christ, you have the valley of the church, which extends from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture. Now, after the rapture of the church happens, and it happens before the tribulation begins, after the rapture of the church happens, guess what? The church age is over. The age of grace is gone. God freely dispensing his limitless, unmerited favor, he closes the door. Have you ever heard or seen, if you have a coupon and the coupon has an expiration date, right? But sometimes if you go to the store and you say, well, you people mailed me this coupon and I know that it expired today, but you didn't mail it to me until yesterday. So, and sometimes they'll extend the value of the coupon and they do what's called being grandfathered in. But after the coupon is expired, those benefits cannot be applied to whoever comes after, okay? And in much the same way as the age of grace, when the rapture of the church happens, the age of grace is over. It is done. And when the Lord takes us up and out of here, we take eternal security with us, okay? We don't leave eternal security behind us. It is not for the group that's coming up after us. Eternal security is this amazing, amazing, amazing manifestation of God's grace and power. And we said in a couple weeks ago, we were talking about eternal security is kind of what you would expect when God himself did the job. You know, when we're on the street and we're preaching, we say, you know, God didn't send a flunky. God didn't send an employee. God didn't send the manager to solve our sin problem. God looked down at our sin problem and he said, I can't send anybody but my son, who John chapter 10 says, I and my father are one. So basically, God came himself. He didn't send the flunky. Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God the Father. So God sends himself in human form to solve the problem. He sent himself, okay? So when he went to the cross, and the Bible says that he went down into Abraham's bosom, he went down into hell, and he led captivity captive, and he gave good gifts unto men. Well, one of those good gifts that come in the wake of Jesus going to the cross is the age of grace, which has lasted for 2,000 years. And when the church is raptured, God said, look, for 2,000 years, I let whoever wanted to get saved during that time period be part of the body and bride of Christ with eternal security, something I've done for no other group in the Bible. If you're taking notes, write that down. God gave no other group. Now, have you ever looked at the book of Genesis and you said to yourself, how cool must it have been to have been Noah? And God let him build an ark. Now, God didn't give us an ark to build, but he gave us eternal security. You say to yourself, how cool would it have been to have been Moses and been up on Mount Sinai, and to be given the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God? How cool would that have been? But as cool as that was, God didn't give Moses eternal security. And you can look at anybody in the Bible, say, how cool would it be to be the prophet Elijah and call down fire from heaven? Man, that must have been some crazy day. But the prophet Elijah didn't have eternal security. If the prophet Elijah's works stopped, he would have gone to hell, because people in the Old Testament were saved by a combination of God's grace, their works, and faith. We're not saved by a combination of works and faith. We are saved by God's shed blood applied to our sins and nothing else. That's why we played the song, Are You Covered in the Shed Blood of the Lamb? That's how we get saved. That's why there's eternal security. Because in order for eternal security to fail, you would have to say that the blood of Jesus Christ couldn't keep me clean. Can you imagine having to say that? The blood of Jesus Christ wasn't able to keep me clean. I committed a sin that Jesus couldn't pay for. And now do you see why I get mad sometimes, why I lose my patience sometimes with jackasses, and excuse the strong word, but I'll say that again, but with jackasses who mock the doctrine of eternal security? Can you believe? Now, look. Anybody who says to you that eternal security is not true, what they're really telling you is that there is a sin that you can commit that Jesus shed blood can't wash away. Do you get that? Do you get that? Now, Cindy just made the blushing face because I used the word jackass, but I used it for a very specific reason. Because people who teach that there is no eternal security are saying that the shed blood of Jesus cannot penetrate to the uttermost recesses of your life. Now, how do you feel if I were to tell you, Jackie or Debbie or Cindy or Dana or Dave or Rue, what if I were to tell you that, yeah, the shed blood is pretty good, but you better not commit such and such a sin, because if you do, Jesus' shed blood can't cover you there. If that was the case, do you think I would go out in the street and preach every Saturday afternoon at the height of the summer? I live in Florida, okay? We preach one block away from the beach. why am I giving up the prime time slot of the most prime day of the week for relaxing and for vacationing if the shed blood of Jesus Christ has limits? If it can't wash every single sin that you have? Look, if that was true, I'd quit preaching. If that was true, I'd stop this radio show. If that was true, I would take the entire 3,000 pages of NowTheEndBegins.com and I'd set them on fire. And as Peter said, I go a-fishing. That's what I would do if the shed blood of Jesus Christ was not able to take away every sin I have in my life. Now, I know that I've just kind of drifted there from teaching to preaching, but man, I get angry, brothers and sisters. This is not just simply, well, we agree to disagree. Somebody who tells you that eternal security is not a Bible doctrine is taking away a piece of your salvation and casting the shed blood of Jesus Christ as a weak, effeminate means of salvation. Because either his shed blood pays for it all, or it doesn't pay for anything. Because let me tell you something. I've been saved for 23 years, okay? There are some of you who have been saved for 30, 40, and 50 years, okay? Now, let's be honest with each other, shall we? Let's be truthful with each other, shall we? Since you've been saved, you've committed sin. Since you've been saved, you've committed fornication, either mental or actual. Since you've been saved, you've dirtied up your temple with alcohol and with cheap love and with drugs and with cigarette smoking and filthy talk and foolish jesting. Every single one of us have done that. And if you say to me right now that since you've been saved, you have not committed a sin, then you're a liar. You're a deceived, deluded liar. So if it's true that every single one of us has committed sin, and not just once or twice, okay? If you've been saved for 30 years, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. From God's perspective, you have a laundry list of sins that you've committed since you've been saved. So let me ask you this question. Which one of those sins can Jesus shed blood not pay for? I want you to answer that question. Which one of the sins that you've committed since you've been saved is not covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Tell me which one it is. Now you guys are all saying none, and you're 100% correct. But you want to hear something scary? I'll tell you, I mean, this whole thing is scary, but let me tell you something scary, okay? I know people, I personally know people with teaching ministries right now who teach that there is no such thing as eternal security. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but suffice to say that there are people that I know personally that dare to conduct Bible studies, and they tell people that eternal security is not real, that you can lose your salvation, and that means that they are telling people that the shed blood of Jesus Christ cannot get the job done. Now, forgive me for being a overly literal Bible believer, but what were the three words that Jesus said on the cross right before he died? What were the three words he said? It is finished. Either it's finished or it's not. Either his blood scrubs every sin you have, or, because think about it, if the shed blood of Jesus Christ only covers 88.3% of your sins, then guess what? You're going to hell. If Jesus' shed blood only covers 99.95% of your sins, guess what? You're going to hell. If Jesus' shed blood only covers 99.9999999% of your sins, guess what? You're going to hell. I hope I've made the case. I got to cool down. I hope I've made the case for why it is important to rightly divide your Bible so that you don't divide yourself right out of your salvation, so that you don't apply promises made to the Jews to you, so you don't look at somebody who's in the tribulation where they're saved by faith and works, and you apply that to you and talk yourself right out of your salvation. It is so important to rightly divide the Bible. I need to cool down, but while we're taking a quick 3.5 minute break, listen to this song and just enjoy it. Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
I'm telling you, I could just stop teaching on rightly dividing right now and go into a 45-minute preaching fit on eternal security. You know, I have to say, and I know that everything that I say on the radio is a matter of public record, but I have learned more about the Bible in the last 2.5 years by sitting under the preaching and teaching of Pastor Peacock. I've learned more about the Bible in 2.5 years than I've learned in 23 years. And it is not about gathering knowledge for knowledge's sake. The Bible says that knowledge will puff you up and make you proud. One reason why I love the street preaching is because, unlike church preaching, you know, when you preach the gospel in a church, the vast majority of those people that you're preaching to want you to preach a good sermon to them. They have volunteered to be there. And they're, by and large, a sympathetic audience. But when you preach on the street, and when there's thousands of people, and you're holding up old-fashioned scripture signs, and you're preaching, come on, get saved, and thus saith the Lord, those people are not necessarily a sympathetic audience and sympathetic towards you. A lot of those people become immediately aggressive and hostile. People have knocked tracts out of our hands. They've spit at us. They've thrown things at us. We've met a lot of great people, but, you know, we've met a lot of brutal people as well. Okay. But that's one reason why I like to preach on the street, is it keeps, for me, it keeps things real. It keeps me humble. It keeps me grounded. It keeps me with a full view in my face of what lost and unregenerated humanity looks, acts, sounds, and smells like. And if you want to really understand and be reminded of what lost people are like, then go out and work in the streets, and you'll have a daily newfound appreciation for why it's important to get the gospel out to lost people. But what I'm telling you is, and this is the reason why we do these Tuesday night Bible studies, is because I want you guys to have the tools that you need to know how to defend the faith that you say that you have, to defend the book that you say that you love, that you read, that you believe. And the only way that you can get an understanding of this book, well, the Holy Spirit has to enlighten you. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So the Holy Spirit has to open your eyes. But in addition to that, this is why Paul commanded Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, be approved unto God, be a workman with the Bible, and then rightly divide the Bible. And, you know, when I started these radio shows a couple of years ago, I didn't have a very high confidence level that I could defend what I believed from the Bible. There was a bunch of things in the Bible that I simply took on faith. But if you asked me to explain them to you doctrinally, I would have been hard-pressed to do it because I didn't know where all the verses were, and I couldn't string the verses together. And that's why we do these Tuesday night Bible studies, because if you'll come here on a weekly basis looking to get something from the Lord, and if you'll open your Bibles, you know, I guarantee you that you will have a higher and deeper understanding of God's Word, and you'll be much better equipped
to be able to defend what you believe. All right, so I had my little rant about eternal security. Let's get back to rightly dividing the word of truth. But look, let me just say one more thing and then I'll get off the topic. Don't let anyone steal your salvation. Now, they can't steal it from you, actually, because when you're saved by what Jesus did. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what he did. So they can't steal your salvation, actually, but they can steal it practically. They can steal it functionally. Because if they can make you believe that eternal security is not real, then guess what? The next time you sin, and you will sin, I know you don't want to. Paul says that my spirit wars with my flesh, and they're in complete opposition to each other. But Paul also said the good that he would do, he didn't, and the evil which he didn't want to do, he wound up doing from time to time. So if that's the Apostle Paul, how much better than the Apostle Paul are you or me? I mean, come on. But look, when someone tries to make you believe that there is no eternal security, they are functionally and practically stealing, they're stealing your salvation. Because do you know who is the most miserable person on the face of the earth? It's not the lost person. Lost people, they're miserable people internally, but they're not the most miserable people on the face of the earth. The most miserable people on the face of the earth are saved, blood-bought, blood-washed children of God who are going to heaven, who doubt their salvation. Those are the most miserable people. Uh-oh. You guys are saying that you can't hear me. Yikes. What happened? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me? Hello? Can you hear me? Can you guys hear me?
Tempted and tried, we're off made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. Living about.
inside. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees or will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To that land where joy will never end, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. In the morning when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Back then.
Some point you will get tested.
at some point you will be made to see exactly what it is you believe and what you don't believe. Now, let me pull up this verse from Acts. I want to show you something. Let's see if I can find it now. Here we are, Acts 5. Turn to Acts 5, starting in verse 37. Acts 5, verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for this counsel or this work, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts 5:41 is the verse that I want you to look at. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And in this story, in Acts chapter 5, the apostles catch a beating because they were told not to preach and teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did it anyway. Acts 5:28 says, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So here's how I apply this verse. We live in a day and age, people, where you're going to be tested. And sometimes we get a test that is tough, but we can do it. And other times we get tested so badly that we almost can't even imagine how we're going to make it through. Brother Kim and Miss Carol, they lost their daughter. Well, she's not lost. She's in heaven. But the Lord called Kristen home, and they have had to deal with that permanent earthly loss. And it's a hard, 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 hard thing. And yet that's what the Lord gave them to deal with. Now, I'm not even for one millisecond comparing what I've been going through to that, because I'm not. But what I am going through, and I said in the chat room earlier that when I took the break on the show, I just got fired from the job that I just got last week. Now, I wasn't stealing anything. I wasn't having misconduct. I wasn't saying anything wrong. But I'm 99.9% sure that they didn't like me handing out gospel tracts at work. And I'm 99.9% sure that somebody Googled me and saw nowtheendbegins.com and they've let me go. They've let me go at 10:30 at night. Now, I know that Satan can use stuff like that to blow a hole in the Bible study, but we're going to pick this Bible stuff up, study up again next Tuesday. We already covered a lot tonight. Trent says, I thought that they were Christians. No, I had gotten a job with a Fortune 500 corporation last week who will, I'm not going to name them, but they're a multi-billion dollar huge company. And they told my recruiter, they said, my recruiter said that they refused to tell him why they were firing me. Now, as far as I know, I didn't do anything illegal. I didn't do anything immoral. I can't imagine why that they would let me go. Other than, this is the path that the Lord, it was not Citibank. Citibank was the company that fired me 2 months ago. This was Florida Blue, the health, the Blue Cross Blue Shield health insurance company. And I think what happened is somebody Googled me because the main project that I was going to be working on was helping Florida Blue deal with Obamacare. And I think that they probably went to Now the End Begins and saw, I mean, I hit Obama really hard. And they just let me go. But here's the point of what I'm trying to say. For me, okay, and I told this to anybody who would listen, and I've said it on the radio show so many times. I said I want to be unplugged, and I want to be completely abandoned to the Lord's will, and I want to completely operate within His will and way for me. And God has been working it out to answer that prayer. And I get fired from Citibank. Then I get a new job. I get fired from Florida Blue. God is answering my prayer of being unplugged. But I'll be honest with you guys. I'll be honest with you. I'm scared. I'm not scared as an unsaved person would be, and I'm not scared as those people who have no hope. This doesn't shake my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ one single bit. This doesn't shake my faith in my salvation one single bit. This doesn't shake my faith in the call that God's given me to do one single bit. But the way I feel right now is I feel that this may be too much for me. You know, I don't have a home. I have some money coming in, and please, I'm not asking anybody for money. I don't need money. But what I'm saying to you is if I, to be really honest with you, and I always try to be 1,000% honest with you guys, you know, this is a scary place to be. It's a scary place to be, but it's where the Lord has me, it's where the Lord wants me, and I'm just going to give Him the glory, okay? I'm going to give Him the glory, as Kristen always sings, give Him the glory, and I'm going to give Him the glory even in this trial. I wasn't expecting another trial to come so soon. But yet, here it is. So let me close with this thought. We are living in a day and age where the age of grace is almost gone, where the tribulation is right around the corner. And the only thing that separates us from the tribulation is the fact that we're saved and part of the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ, and the Bible says that He's going to rapture us out of here. But let me tell you something. If you keep asking the Lord for more of Himself, do not be surprised if He begins to do in your life what He's doing in my life. It's real, brothers and sisters. And I'm being reminded of it in a very graphic, very intense way that we are on a battlefield, that this is a war, and that either you're all the way in or you're all the way out, and what's it going to be? Now I choose. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I can do this because he strengthens me. But I choose to give God the glory in this. And I'm just going to stay right where he has me. And I'm going to do right what he has called me to do. And wherever I wind up, then I'm just going to have to believe that's where he wants me. So, turned out to be a very unusual Bible study. But guess what? You know what the best thing about tonight's Bible study is? Not that we were looking at rightly dividing, not that we were looking at dispensational truth. The best thing about tonight's Bible study is that we are reminded once again that this stuff is real, it's a battle, we're in a war, and that's just the way it's going to be until he takes us out of here. That's just the way it's going to be until he takes us out. Now, what do we say? What's our motto? The war is real, the battle is hot, and the time is short. To the fight. That's what I say. I say to the fight. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. We have Eric Stackelbeck from CBN is going to be on our show, our special guest this Sunday night. Please tune in this Sunday night, 9 o'clock, Eric Stackelbeck. Don't miss it. Thanks, everybody. Good night.